Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
So a few years ago, Scotland police solved one of the longest unsolved murder cases in the country's history. Dr. Brenda Page, a 32-year-old geneticist, had been violently attacked in her home and left for dead. Although her ex-husband was initially interviewed and thought to be a suspect, the authorities didn't have enough insufficient data to be able to say that he was undeniably the person to have done it. And it became a cold case. But nearly 40 years later, in 2015, officials were given the authority to reopen the case, allowing the detectives to once again investigate Page's ex-husband, Christopher Harrison. And with the current technological advances in forensic science, the detectives determined that Harrison had indeed murdered his former wife, meaning Harrison had gotten away with this heinous crime for nearly 45 years by the time he was finally imprisoned and sentenced to life in prison. And when the detectives involved were questioned about the case, they reported that Harrison, a brilliant scientist himself, thought that he had completely outsmarted the police. But as one detective declared, his intellect is what ultimately led to his downfall. Well, this morning, many of you might have come in here thinking that there's not a lot for you to learn about in the sixth commandment and its prohibition not to murder. That's a pretty easy one. In fact, you're kind of starting to sit back right now and you're thinking to yourself, you know what? I'm just going to start looking at my fantasy league for spring training as it's getting closer. And I'm just going to kind of bow this one out because the truth is I've never murdered anyone. I have no plan on murdering anyone. But unfortunately, for far too many of us, this is actually the furthest thing from the truth when it comes to the idea that we're not murderers. Because in reality, like Harrison, you have actually been getting away with murder. The only difference is he knew that he committed the crime. You haven't known. You don't know that you've been committing this crime, and you're still unaware. And this morning, as we continue in our series on the Ten Commandments, taking a good look at God's Word, I think we're going to see from Scripture how Jesus himself reveals the evidence that each of us is guilty of murder. And to do that, we're going to look at two primary passages this morning. But first, let's start with the one that's kind of been our main passage that we've been reading through as we've been going through the Ten Commandments. So if you wouldn't mind, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5 in your Bibles with me. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the seat backs in front of you, or you're more than welcome to follow along on the screen. We're going to start again in verse 1. I told you I wanted you to be intimately familiar with this passage, so we probably are almost getting our place to where we're memorizing it now. Starting in verse 1. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents, the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. Now, we talked last week that the first four commandments are about our vertical relationship with God. And then the other six are our horizontal relationship with others. But one of the things that I failed to clarify, that I failed to mention last week, is that our desire to honor the last six commands, it flows from our relationship, our love of God. So the first four. It flows from our love of God. It's not out of a sense of a duty that we live under these commands, or even out of some unchristian sense of karma, like if I do this, then God will give me that. God doesn't owe us anything. And that's twisted sense is not exactly how this is supposed to happen. It's not how we're supposed to do this. We have no obligation to follow the law. We have no obligation to obey God's commands, but the truth is, it is about us seeking to understand how to obey God because of our love for him. Because we love him, we're in this relationship with him. In fact, Jesus said that. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. So it's because we love God that we desire to obey him. As I mentioned last week, Jesus boiled not only the Ten Commandments down to two, but the whole Old Testament of 613 laws, he boiled down to two. And those two were easy. Love God and love others. Love God and love others. Now, naturally, as we're thinking about you shall not murder, we understand how that falls into not loving others very well. But I doubt that many of us in this room have ever been convicted of murder. So it seems, okay, let's close it up. We're done. Let's go home, right? That seems like that would be the natural response. But I guess that depends on how you understand murder. So the first thing that we need to do is I want us to look at verse 17 here. And we've got to clarify and identify what the word murder means in this text. So the word used here in Hebrew for murder in Deuteronomy 5, it primarily refers to the act of murdering someone illegally. And in this context, literal definition would be the unlawful, intentional, and willful ending of another individual's life. Here's why this is important, because in Hebrew culture, taking a life was absolutely appalling, because they believed in the sanctity of life. Another way to say this is that human life is supreme. It's valued above all other life. Now, I know that I have some strong animal lovers in this room, and I am not advocating for harming animals, but Scripture is clear that human life supersedes animal life. So, for example, if you have this, to make a split-second decision of saving a human being or lassie in the middle of a flood, God would say human life is more valuable. Therefore, save the human, not lassie, okay? Human life is more important. Now, I think it's important to also further clarify this from God's word. Why? Why is human life more important? Why is it more valuable than other life? And it doesn't matter, throughout Christendom, wherever you go, whatever denomination that you settle into, you're going to find this truth that all Christianity believes in the value and the sanctity of human life. Why? Why does the Big C Church, why does it hold human life so precious? Now, to see why, let's quickly look at a passage in Genesis 9. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it, but I want us to look at it real quick. So keep in mind, this is chronologically, this happens before Moses gives the law. Genesis happens before Exodus or Deuteronomy that we just looked at. So it predates him giving this to Israel. And just for a little context, the statement that we're about to read, it comes immediately following the flood narrative. So in other words, the most cataclysmic loss of life that has ever happened in the world has just occurred. And then God makes this statement. If anyone takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands. And then catch this part. For God made human beings in his own image. In theology, we call that the Imago Dei. The Imago Dei. The idea that humanity, unlike the rest of anything else in creation, is made in the image of God Almighty. So to take the life of another person created in that image is not just an assault on that individual, but it is an assault on the very image and being of God. So murder, the taking of life intentionally, is equal to an attack on God himself. That's a huge deal. That's a huge deal. All right, now that we've kind of defined it under the Old Testament terms, let's look at the second passage that I mentioned that we were going to look at. All right, we're going to look at what Jesus has to say and how each of us, even though we have not physically killed someone, we're still guilty of murder. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 21. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. So in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he weighs in on the sixth commandment, declaring that murder is not just an action or on taking another person's life that deliberately deserves God's judgment, but it's the attitude that lies behind that action, which he says also merits God's judgment. And throughout Jesus' message, recorded here by the Apostle Matthew, he continues to use this phrase, you have heard it said. Of course, when he's saying that, he's quoting something from the Old Testament. He's saying, you've heard it said. He's quoting Old Testament law. But then he says this, but I tell you. Now, I used to think, okay, well, Jesus is giving us a new law. Jesus is quoting the old law, and he's giving us the new law. But here's what's really going on. The truth is that many in Jesus' audience weren't necessarily biblical scholars. They were extremely familiar with the passages. They knew the law. But only the best of the best got to go on and study, and only the best of the best got to go on and teach after that. So they weren't intimately familiar with exactly how the law should be played out. But all the previous rabbis, none of them did what Jesus did. Because see, here's what Jesus is. Jesus brings the entire law back to the one place that God had originally intended for it to be internalized. The individual's heart. It wasn't about what you practice, it was about what happens in here. Any Star Wars fans in the room? A few, that'll admit it. Other ones like, nah, it's okay. You remember how Master Yoda recognizes Anakin's fear? And then he addresses this progression that he knows is going to lead him to the dark side. You remember this? He says, fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. And hate leads to suffering, right? Well, Jesus is the greatest Yoda, okay? And he's showing us something very similar. It's from our heart that our true beliefs, our true feelings are revealed. And it's from our heart that our actions will ultimately follow. That's where Jesus starts in addressing murder, our heart, because it all starts there. Now, here's a typical scenario of how this usually plays out for us, okay? someone does something or something, somebody says something to offend us. Like, let's just give this example. Let's say someone at your, you know, coworker, he points out a mistake that you've made in front of the rest of your team. Okay? And in our hearts, we start, first of all, making excuses and rationalizing that mistake. That sometimes even turns into taking little jabs in our minds at that particular individual that pointed it out, right? Well, they shouldn't have called me out in front of everyone. It really wasn't that big of a deal. Man, I really hope they get theirs one day. I hope someone puts them in their place. Or how many of you are like me when you lose an argument? You replay that argument over and over again in your head, but your rerun never plays out the way that the actual experience happened, right? Because here's what you do. These little details start getting changed. Where they were had a little bit more reasonable of an argument that kind of silenced your own thoughts, you fill that part in. And when you go back and replay it, you fill that in and you go, well, here's what I should have said. That's what I should have said. Yeah. And then you do this back and forth in your mind, right? Well, they would have said this, but then I would have said this. And then, oh, and it keeps on going back and forth. Now, finally, you are the hero of the story. The only problem is that's not how it actually played out. That's not how it actually went, right? We never lose the reruns. We never lose in the reruns. Listen, here's what we're doing every time. Every time we choose to do that, anytime we play out those scenarios like that, we are devaluing that other person in our hearts. We're devaluing them. Instead of trying to recognize the truth that that person is revealing about ourselves, about maybe our work inconsistency, maybe about our own reasoning because our argument wasn't sound, we make ourselves more important than them. And in the process, we devalue them. We make our ego, our self-worth, more important than truth. And we make being right more important than that individual. Interestingly enough, did you know that every gruesome murder recorded in Scripture reveals that the murderer valued something else over that individual's life? For Cain, it was his jealousy that God accepted Abel's sacrifice. He chose jealousy over his own brother's life. For David, it was a woman that caused him to devalue Uriah, one of his own fighting men, to devalue his life. And so on and so forth. Every single time, they chose to value something else over that individual's life. So when Jesus starts here, when he's showing us the real truth, we have a heart that is prone to devalue the worth of other people. Our hearts are prone to that. And instead, we choose to value something else over that individual, over that person. Sometimes it's our feelings. Sometimes it's respect and validation. Sometimes it's a promotion. We make something else more important than that other person's life. And listen, anytime that we value something else over the life of another person, it will lead us to have a murderous spirit. It will lead us to have a murderous spirit. Murder always, always, always starts with a choice in our hearts to devalue another person, to devalue their life. If there's any individual in your life that you are belittling, and even now, you're trying to discredit in your mind, that's the evidence stacked against you that you are indeed a murderer. Sadly, this kind of heart is par for the course of human being life, right? Being a human being. In fact, the Old Testament law, knowing that proclivity within our own hearts, it actually prepares for that in that it gives a place where people could go to protect them from being hurt if they had accidentally murdered someone. In the Old Testament, there are 6 places of protection, 6 cities of refuge that someone, if they had accidentally hurt someone, could flee to. That way, if the family that wanted to take revenge on that person tried to come after them, they were protected. And when we let our hearts sit with the disillusioned feelings that we just mentioned, and we rationalize that we've been treated unjustly, we often become angry. Those feelings are leading us to anger. I told you it's the progression, like Yoda said, right? It leads us to this anger. And inevitably, we do the same thing that these families in the Old Testament, that protection was offered for these people to run away from these families. We do the same thing. We want to take matters into our own hands. That anger leads us to want to take revenge. We want to get even with them. We want to get even with them. You remember in Toy Story, the original Toy Story, you remember when Woody is sitting there on top of the counter and he hears Andy say to his mom they're going to go to Pizza Planet? Remember this part? And mom says, you can take one toy. And Woody looks over at Buzz and then he looks and he sees down below behind the cabinet, right? And he's thinking, one toy, huh? And so then, of course, he enacts this whole plan where Buzz is going to fall down. He didn't mean to knock him out the window. We all know that, right? Okay. He didn't mean to knock him out the window. But in the end, he took action. He took revenge. He wanted that kind of revenge. And here's the thing about revenge. It's never just enough. It's never just enough. Let me say that again. Revenge is never just enough. Now, that statement means two things. It has two purposes that are equally true. The first is that revenge isn't really justice. Revenge isn't justice. Far too many times, we take retaliation beyond what's fair. When we take it into our own hands, we take it beyond. The punishment doesn't fit the crime because we're the ones enacting it. And this is why God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. See, only the one who knows all, sees all, can adequately give what is just to all in the circumstance. Yet the other meaning of this statement is also important, because in revenge, the person wanting vengeance never feels like it's enough. They may have taken way beyond what they needed, what they should have, but it still never feels like it's enough for the injury that they suffered, the humiliation they went through. Even if it was equal, they don't ever feel like it is. So if you, in anger and frustration, are actively seeking ways to get even with someone, securing revenge because they have wronged you, that's evidence that you are a murderer. Like Jesus says, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, okay, Pastor James, but what about those times when I'm really justified in my anger? Like, what they have done is horrendous, and they really deserve some kind of retribution. I want to say this. Listen, those who have truly experienced the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ over their sin don't look for ways to get even. They look for ways to extend grace. That's what it means to know the grace and mercy that Jesus has given to you because of your sin, is that you look for ways to extend grace to people, not revenge. Maybe so far you sat here and you feel like the evidence that I'm presenting to you that Jesus is making about you being a murderer, you're like, okay, well, I'm still pleading my innocence. I'm still innocent. Let me share one last thing that is absolutely the quickest way to prove your guilt. Ask anybody that's close to you, all those that are close to you in your home, okay, who you talk bad about. Who in your house, behind closed doors, are you bad-mouthing? Are you cursing? Look back at the last half of Matthew 5:22. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. You remember whenever we were young and we used to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Words will never hurt me. That's so not true. Words hurt. Words hurt. They matter. Words can even destroy. Emily and I have a really good friend who says, words create worlds. I agree with that. I believe in that. When I speak grace and love into a situation or a person, it produces an environment for grace and love to flourish. And when I speak anger and hate into a situation or a person, I produce an environment for anger and hate. Listen, this is going to sting what I'm about to say for some of you. But you've been murdering people on your social media platforms for years. Under the banner of truth. You're not just telling people how it is. You're propagating hate and anger. And if you were unwilling to have a conversation with them in person, don't say it online. What we say is the product of our hearts. And when it comes out, it outs you. What you say is the product of your heart. And there's no easier way to tell your real feelings than by what you say about someone else. Jesus is clear in Luke 6, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And some of us in here this morning, we have been full of hate and anger, murdering in our hearts those across the political aisle, across the theological aisle. We're guilty. We're guilty. We stand condemned. The evidence proves that we are murderers. And Jesus is clear in this Matthew passage. God's judgment isn't just reserved for those who physically assault and kill another individual. Judgment also comes with those who are angry towards someone else. Someone else that they wish wasn't here, wasn't around. Under the Old Testament law, we saw that the punishment for those who murdered was their own death. Life for life. Listen, church, if this is you, this is me, we deserve death. We deserve death because of the murderous spirit in us. But despite the fact that our anger makes us murderers and deserving of that punishment, Jesus instead took that punishment onto himself on the cross. We deserve to be punished to death, but Jesus took our place. The one who knew no sin, who knew no hate, became sin and was hated for us. For some in the room, you've never trusted in Jesus' sacrifice in your place. And if that's you and you feel God is pointing that out to you this morning, I invite you to trust in him and make that known. Come and find Pastor Ronald or myself after our time this morning. For many of the rest of us in this room, we have been getting away with murder. We've been devaluing another human life, angry with them, and wishing harm toward them, even speaking curses over them. Some of you have even been taking their life in your heart for years. What you think has been in the quiet of your own heart has actually been an aggressive assault against God. It's not just the person that you have devalued. It's the very God in whose image that person is made. You aren't just murdering that individual. You're trying to murder that God. That God. Thankfully, we have a God who can forgive even the most gruesome and unimaginable of sins. Yet how you respond today will actually genuinely show if you want to follow Jesus. If you love him, Jesus said, you will obey my commands. In this last part of Matthew 5, Jesus actually outlines how we can have forgiveness and restoration with our brothers or sisters. I'm just going to read a paraphrased version of it. And here's what I want us to do to close. I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit. Because I genuinely believe that some people in this room, you might have to find somebody else in this room who you've been murdering. And you need to follow Jesus' instruction. So I'm just going to read it, I'm going to let it sink, and I'll pray and let the Lord lead you to do what you need to do. This is how I want you to conduct yourself in these matters. if you enter your place of worship and are about to make an offering, you suddenly remember a grudge someone has against you or that you have toward them, abandon your offering. Leave immediately. Go to this person and make things right. Then and only then, come back and continue in worship to God. Let's pray. Father, this morning we recognize the truth that we're murderers. God, we have devalued other people in our lives. God, we've spoken ill against them. God, in some regards, sometimes we don't even want them around. God, how is that not murder? And Father, this morning I pray that there are those in this room that, God, are angry towards one another, that they would not leave without following Jesus' command to make things right. They wouldn't even continue in worship until they've done that. But Father, I ask that your Spirit move, your Spirit do what you desire to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.